Hello, Eastlake Network, Eastlake Church family. Before we get started today, I just want to make sure I acknowledge Happy Father's Day. When I think of the most important roles that there are to fill, fatherhood is right there near the top. I believe that fatherhood matters. I believe your engagement matters, your presence matters, your love matters. And I hope that you know your role is so important. As I think of myself as a daughter, I am so thankful that my dad understood that his presence in my life mattered, even though he wasn't perfect. This is a picture of my dad working at Home Depot. Me and my son, my littlest one, went to go run some errands. We ran into him. I took a picture, and now this is my little one's favorite picture of my dad. At the beginning of kindergarten, when it was time to do show and tell and to show people who his family was, this was the picture my sweet boy picked of my dad. So here it is. World, my dad at Home Depot with my little one. When my parents split up back in 1995, I was 9 years old, and that was a difficult time. But the thing I constantly thank God for is that my dad knew this was not a time to back away. Instead, he chose to lean in. We spent tons of time together, and it was at his house. It was running errands. We were just together. In fact, recently, my 16-year-old son asked me, so what's the deal with that? What did that? That's my dad. What did he do that made him such a cool dad to you? And as I thought and reflected on his question, it was quite interesting to me that it wasn't like I had this long list of fun, special memories. My positive association was just his sheer presence. Plus, I always knew that my dad enjoyed me being around. So a message to all you dads, don't underestimate how much your presence matters in the lives of your children. Fast forward some years, I eventually married a single dad. And I'm convinced that part of what helped me to see the wonderful person my husband is that I got to see him be a dad. Even to this day, the quickest way to gain street cred with me is to be a good father. And that's who my husband is, and he's a wonderful, wonderful father. So Cameron, happy Father's Day to you. And know that if parenthood is going to kick my butt and make me lose my mind, I'm just so thankful I get to do it with you, babe. So here we are. And if you are here today and Father's Day is one of those days that just triggers pain, I want to acknowledge it and validate it with you. I know that fatherhood wounds are real. In my own life, even though I mentioned how wonderful my dad's presence is, the reality is there are some choices he made that I believe left some of the biggest wounds in my life. And I think the reality is just fatherhood is significant. There is this responsibility that comes with it, a heaviness, a weightiness per se, the role of leadership. And so if you are one of those people who carries fatherhood wounds, whether they're different than mine or the same, whatever that looks like, my prayer for you is that you are able to make progress in dealing with those wounds and getting those wounds healed, and that you're able to see and distinguish that the mistakes or the choices made by that person, made by your father, are not a reflection of you. And I also hope that you come to a point in your life where you're able to discern and see that God's perfect love is different than your father's imperfect human love. So may God's grace and peace meet you this week in a very real way if this is a hard holiday for you. And with all that being said, we are jumping in today to week 2 of Faith Forward, where we're looking at the book of James, and we're looking at the various directions and instructions that are in this book. And when we talk about the book of James, I want to clarify, we're not talking about Pastor James, and like we discussed last week, we're not talking about the Apostle James. We believe that it was James, the brother of Jesus, who wrote this particular letter. He was a key leader in the early church. And when I think about this book, one of the things that I love about it so much is that this is a book that leaves a very strong call to live out our faith. This is not a book that is a letter that is intended to fill our heads with knowledge, but rather this is a letter about action. It's about our faith and our life moving forward. Today, we are going to be specifically focusing on a faith that helps us resist temptation. Let's go ahead and jump into today's passage. So James 1:13 through 18 says this: "When tempted, do not say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be the kind of first fruits of all he created. Well, I might not know your life. I assume it's safe to say that in your own ways, you struggle with temptation. This idea that there's a desire inside of us that God may have something better for us, but still we're interested in this other thing. And this is just part of the human condition. We are tempted. And in this little section of James, he offers us some very real solutions for resisting temptation and to live a life of victory over our temptation. He gives us tools to build up our defenses and have a kind of faith that empowers us, again, to move forward. If you're taking notes today, here's our first fill-in. James invites us to resist temptation by taking responsibility and paying attention to what's inside of me. James wants readers to know that the origins of sin and death are not out there. He is saying you cannot blame God. He's claiming that God is innocent. James, in this particular passage, isn't even saying you can blame the devil. In fact, according to this passage, blaming something out there for your temptation or sin is scapegoating what James is saying. Here's verses 13 through 14 again. When tempted, no one can say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. We might like finding who we can blame for what we chose out there. But James is saying that the road that leads to death has a way of coming to life inside of me. Moreover, beyond this issues inside of us, James highlights a process to our sin. There is a story here, an unfolding, a building up. Let's jump back into that verse. James continues by saying, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. As I sat with this concept of process and sin, I quickly realized that when I'm honest and I'm willing to do the work, I can usually tell you how I went from A to D, and I can even tell you where I got tripped up in the process. Again, if I'm honest and I'm willing to do the work. And now, as a mother to two perfect little angels, it's incredible to see how not everyone does this as quick, but my two boys love to blame exterior, outside, external reasons for their choices. But then how I instinctively have this unique desire to help them come to terms with how they got where they got. I ask questions like, why did you do it? What were you thinking? What did you hope would happen? What was the goal? What were you scared of? What were you striving for? My instinct reaction almost becomes focusing less on even the very thing they did wrong and trying to pull back to see the journey that led them to that bad choice. And it's not even that I alone want to see it, but everything in me wants my kids to also see it and to acknowledge that was my process. And I see James doing the same things here. James is saying, if you want to fight off death, if you want to fight off sin, take notice of the subtle internal steps, that process that happened inside of you. Notice your desire. Notice when you got enticed. Notice when the wrong things started to grow more powerful. Anyone, this is something we say in my house, anyone can find external excuses and reasons for their bad behavior. But James is saying, evaluate, examine, consider what led you to where you got. And to own that. In the book, Just Mercy, Brian Stevenson, who is an attorney who dedicated his legal practice to defending the poor, the wrongly condemned, and those trapped in the furthest reaches of the criminal system. In his book, what we see is this process that when he meets with people, these people who are behind bars or arrested, they might be in jail, they might be in prison, they're somewhere in the process, the criminal justice process. His first step is to always ask, what happened? He wants to know the story, and you see it over and over again. He wants to pull things back. And here's what you realize, Bryan Stevenson knows, that in order to help people move forward, there is oftentimes this very deep power in saying, what led to what? And if Bryan Stevenson seems to believe that if he can figure out the process of where things went wrong, that from there he's better positioned to move forward well. From there he's able to see what resources does this person need? What charges do they actually deserve? More specifically, what does justice, and we're talking about restorative justice or redemption, what does it look like here for them? Now, as we talk about sin and death, I think it's really important that we take the time to define sin. And while there are a lot of ways to define sin, I want to challenge us to consider a definition of sin that doesn't require our intentionality or our ill intent. And if you're a Christ follower, I would encourage you to consider sin being anything that is out of tune with God's will. And this is whether it's a private thing between you and God, whether it's a relational thing between you and somebody, whether it's a public thing that other people can see, or even if it's a systemic thing, a broken system in which we contribute to. Moreover, to better understand what's outside God's will, I would encourage you to study the life of Jesus. Look at what he said, what he stood for, what he spent his time doing. Who did he spend time with? How did he treat those people? What did he get mad about? Immerse yourself in the story of Jesus. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the representation of who God is, and that the process of being transformed and growing in our spiritual maturity is a process of becoming more like Jesus. This is what it means to be a disciple. This is what it means to be a follower of Christ. Common sense and what is normal cannot be our biggest guides. There are times my conscience cannot guide me correctly because we are called to conform to the image of Jesus. Here's what Romans 12:2 says. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. When it comes to seeing the ways that I have fallen short, so much of this process is also one of deep discernment for me, of me really leaning in and paying attention to what are the ways that God is calling me forward. How is God asking Carla to change? How is God asking Carla to become better? How can I become more of the person I was made to be? He is the real example and the real bar in which I am to compare my own life to. Here's a very real example for my life. Currently, I'm in a place of realizing that I need to get better at speaking up about things that I know matter deeply to Jesus. I am convinced that I am not doing my part in light of who I am and what I know and what I feel the Spirit of God is calling me forward towards. And as I sit with what is holding me back from making those steps of development, from being that person, I quickly was able to see that so much of this for me comes to my fear of offending people, my fear of judging people, my fear of being judged, my fear of being seen as a whistleblower. I don't want to be difficult. And if I'm really honest, one of the things I'm really coming to terms with, that there is this very real fear in me that if I use my voice too much, that I'm going to remove myself from certain opportunities and from certain circles. And to build on that, recently when I was confessing this to my husband, he very kindly and authentically said to me, Carla, you use your voice more than most people I know. But what I know is that my husband's bar is not the bar. I want to compare and to live a life in comparison that conforms to Jesus. Not that I'll ever be Jesus, but he's my standard. He's the mold in which I want to build my life, the one I want to model my life after. I'm a disciple of Christ, a follower of Christ, and my greatest allegiance has to be to him, not to the common social norms around me. As we transition to this next point, I want to note that James, along with the other writers throughout the New Testament, they all teach in their own way about this need to embrace vulnerability, humility, and weakness. That these are just part of the process. They are not side items. This isn't the walk that you pay extra for. These are key ingredients to a life of faith. In fact, when the Bible teaches us about humility and vulnerability and about our weakness, what the Bible says is that oftentimes this is the very best way for us to see and others to see the very power of God, which leads us to the next way of resisting temptation, along with taking responsibility and paying attention to what is inside of us. We fight temptation by making an empowered choice in light of what we see inside of us. Our faith is built on being intentionally engaged in the game. We are called to be faithful to God. Therefore, it's safe to believe that James isn't simply telling his listeners the origins of temptation and sin for fun. He's naming truth with the hope of helping people change. He is saying, see the process that unfolds in you and face it. James is saying, don't be misled, wake up. Verse 16, don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Naming things or truth-telling is an example and a form of resistance. It's also a deep form of healing. The book of Lamentations in the Bible exemplifies this. In this book, we see the people of God crying out to God, and they're sharing and they're naming their difficult experience. And science is telling us the very same thing. Truth-telling helps us to move forward. Plus, on this topic, I want us to note that when we see things in new ways, when we realize our errors or we realize that there is a better way to be, may we be the kind of people that embrace and normalize change. May we not get stuck in defensive postures or even consumed by our own shame. Instead, may we be proactive in our growth journey, using our agency to embrace growth opportunities. Maya Angelou has this beautiful quote that says this: do the best you can until you know better. Then when you know better, do better. Recovery and transformation, or what the Bible calls sanctification, the process of becoming more like Jesus, it's this very slow, ongoing process filled with hard, intentional laboring. Having agency or making empowered choice, even though you know God, doesn't make it easy, and it doesn't mean it'll be a quick fix. Earlier this year, me and my husband were trying to tighten our budget up, and so we had to make all these little cuts, and if we're honest, I had to make more cuts than him because I spend more than he does. But that's not the point of the story. It was incredible to feel and see just how difficult it was for me to even do the work of tightening our budget. Every Wednesday, me and my coworkers, Pastor Richard, Pastor Troy, Pastor Freddy, a couple of us would all go out to grab lunch. It was a Wednesday routine, and it was crazy as they all laughed at me, as I contemplated, should I add avocado? Is it worth the $1.75? It's hard work sometimes to be a part of the growth process. It's a laboring process. When it comes to transformation, may we assume that the work won't stop and that it's okay if it is hard. I ran into a quote on Instagram this week that captures the posture of growth so beautifully. This is a quote from author Ijeoma Ulu, author of So You Want to Talk About Race. And she says this: the beauty of anti-racism, this is the process of not just not being racist, but actually being against racism, is that you don't have to pretend to be free of racism to be an anti-racist, or again, someone who intentionally opposes racism. Anti-racism is this commitment to fight racism whenever you find it, including in yourself. And it's the only way forward, she tells us. I go to a school that some people would consider to be conservative, and it's been so fun and beautiful to watch the way that my professors have embodied humility. One of my professors specifically, I have heard him on multiple occasions say that he is a recovering racist. And he doesn't say this as a point of pride or arrogance, but rather he says it from this place of deep humility and vulnerability. He's intentionally modeling what it means to say yes to growth again and again and again. He exemplifies the humble posture and the heart of transformation that says, I'm going to keep seeing things honestly, owning my issues, and making steps to walk in freedom. What we're doing here is we are committing to a trajectory that says growth. Today's step for you, it may mean confessing to a friend. It may mean making an appointment with a therapist. It may mean finding a new therapist. For you, it also may mean finding a local AA or maybe getting rid of your smartphone. Maybe it's asking for accountability or reading a book on a particular subject that you know you need to grow in. The point that I'm trying to make here is in building off of what James tells us, it's pay attention, wake up, and do something. And if you don't know what to do, remember last week we covered in James 1:5, we can ask God for wisdom. Just use your agency, however you can, in whatever way you can, for the sake of resistance. And know what we put our effort in following the vision and the agenda and putting our allegiance to God and God's kingdom. We don't do this work alone. Hebrews 12:1 says this, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. Which takes us to the third way we fight temptation. We trust God's goodness. I have read this particular passage in James multiple times, but as I studied it this week, what I noticed in new ways is just how central God's goodness is to all of this temptation talk. James doesn't just say, get it together, deal with the things that are inside of you. He also very deliberately points to God's goodness. Here's verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth. James wants his readers to know God is gracious, he is constant, he's reliable, and that God is good. This is an invitation to trust God's goodness. And going back to this idea of Father's Day, this is, when I think of the best of fatherhood, this is what it means. A good father calls us forward into better ways of being, and he does it out of love. And a good and healthy father also know that he and you both have to participate in this process. This is one of the great paradox of our faith. While our faith and our growth journey, our capacity to fight temptation and to choose life is fueled and carried by the goodness of God, I have an active part to play in the process. If you were to imagine a dance, this is a dance that is initiated by God and that is led by God and directed by God. But each of us must choose to respond, to follow, to say yes to the invitation. Biblical scholar Randy Maddox uses the term responsible grace to describe this both and. We have a role to respond to God's Spirit working in our life. And here is the final way we resist temptation. When it comes to resisting temptation, remember, this is an invitation to walk in my purpose and identity. When we read this passage in its entirety and within the context of the New Testament, we very, very quickly see that there is a larger call here than for us to be good for good's sake. There is a bigger and more important why being presented here. And here, and that why is that God's goodness is invested in creating a certain kind of community for the sake of serving the world. This is about our purpose and our identity as Christ followers. This is what it means to be a child of God. This is what it means to be the body of Christ. Verse 18, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits for all he created. So yes, God cares about your sin. He cares about my sin. That is very real. But the vision is much bigger than just our sin. Rather, God is deeply invested in his followers becoming a community of people, a set apart people who live on mission and represent his goodness to the world. Our call to be faithful, to resist temptation, is about embodying our faith and participating in the mission of God to see and love the world through the life that we live. So yes, our sin matters, but God's heart and focus is on so much more. Just this week, one of my friends, your worship pastor, Patrice McPeak, posted this very vulnerable and powerful story in her Instagram where she talks about the way that racism has left her feeling invisible and unseen. And as I read this very important and, again, beautiful, vulnerable story, I was immediately convicted with this thought of this is the exact opposite of what we're called to do as people. This is not the gospel. Jesus was about seeing people. He saw their worth and their value and their dignity. He also saw their hurt and their shame and their brokenness. He saw the entirety of their story, and he met them there with deep intentionality and with deep sacrificial love. And God offers this to each and every one of us, and he wants us in turn to offer that very same thing to others. We are made to embody our faith. Our life should show what we believe, and our life should represent the King we claim to represent. And I don't know where you find yourself today. If you are finding yourself in the thick of sin, in the thick of brokenness, if you're in one of those seasons and one of those moments, please know that I believe God's grace is calling you forward. His goodness wants to meet you there and help you. May you say yes to responding. However that may look, take your next right step. And if you're here today and you're saying, I actually feel pretty good about where I am in life right now, my encouragement and challenge to you as a fellow sister and brother in Christ is to take the time to immerse yourself in the life of Jesus and humbly ask, God, in what ways are you calling me to grow? Be willing to ask yourself, does my life truly align and model the very values Jesus' life proclaimed and modeled? And I think it's important for us to understand that us being fine isn't the same as us living on mission. Maybe be willing to evaluate, not am I doing fine and how am I comparing myself to other people in my culture, what the norm, but am I living on mission? Issues like sin and salvation are deeply, deeply personal, but they are never private. There is this reality, there's this missional component to how we live our lives. Who we are as people says something very important for the good or the bad about the God we believe in. And we're constantly sending messages to the people we live with, we work with, we play with, to the world at large by the way in which we carry ourselves. We all must be willing to individually and collectively do the work of saying, how can I get better? In what ways am I being deceived? In what ways is God calling me into better ways of being? And may we all come to this point in which we see and treat the world knowing that our responsibility, our obligation, our invitation is to embody the best of God's kingdom for the sake of those around us, for the sake of those who are in need of the very gifts God is saying he desires to give us and he desires to give them. Last week, Pastor James introduced us to our theme verse for the series. It's going to carry us through every week. We will revisit it again and again and again. I want to make sure we take a moment to acknowledge that verse here now. James 1:22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Last week, if you caught that message, you heard Pastor James say, authentic faith is not something you think, you feel, or say. Authentic faith moves you to do. It's a faith that moves you forward to action. This is about who we are. So what is it that you need to do this week to embody your faith better, to represent what it means to be a child of God, to live on mission, to live on purpose? Do you need to ask for help, for accountability? Or do you need to spend some time humbly realizing I've been allowing myself to just coast versus considering what are the ways in which God is beckoning me forward? Before we head out, I would love to take a moment to pray for you, to pray for us. God, you know the ways in which there is room to grow. We also know that we don't need to look very far outside of ourselves to see the way people are calling for the values of your kingdom, for love, for peace, for justice, for mercy, for goodness. God, help us to be people who embody our faith, people who embody the best of who you are. Transform us. Help us to resist temptation, and not merely for the sake, God, of being good, but for the sake of showing the world your goodness. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.